Two songs that we probably haven't sang for a while. Two songs that we used to sing a lot when I was young. So to me, there's a little bit of nostalgia involved with those songs, but they're both full of gospel. They're both full of God's word. And they're both full of intriguing questions. So that's something that I want to consider just before the meeting starts. Why not tonight? Before we do open the word of God, we're going to bow our heads and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that many of us here have realized that there was no point of waiting, and really it was dangerous to wait. We realized that in your eyes we were sinners, and if anything happened to us, if our time was done, we would have ended up in hell for eternity, forever. We're thankful that this was a terrible realization, but understanding that Jesus died for our sins would have never come if we had never realized this. So we're thankful that Jesus did die for sinners. We're thankful that he is longing to save those that haven't been saved yet. We just pray that you'd give us help to share the gospel tonight. We pray for every soul here that's not saved, that you would show them that Jesus died for them. We're just thankful for your love. We pray that you'd bless the meeting in your son's name. Amen. People often say that the perfect gospel message, I'm not claiming to have that, but consists of three things: man's ruin, God's remedy, and man's responsibility. Man, when I say man, I just mean mankind's. And I was planning on speaking on a different section. I've known I was going to speak for about 3 weeks, and I had a verse all picked out. I had my message planned, and this morning I noticed another verse and decided that's the route I was going to go. It includes all these three things, so we'll turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. If I didn't say it already, welcome. We're glad you're here. If you're interested in the Bible and learning about God's Word, we're here every Thursday night as well from 7:30. There's a Bible reading, and some nights it's a ministry meeting. And then every Sunday at 7, there's a gospel meeting where we share God's good news. So you're welcome to come back anytime. And then Sunday mornings, we're here as well. So welcome. And come back again. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I know that there's certain ones here who have seen truth in just this verse. And this morning I was reading through this section, and that verse caught me because it's really broken up into a few sections. Or that's how I saw it this morning. It's separated by commas, and we're gonna think of the three sections. So the first one I want to think about is the first line, for when we were yet without strength. And I really want to think of that phrase, without strength. I have been, for anybody who listens to any of my prayers or any of the little messages I give at all, you'll know that I've been going through Romans for quite a while now, not just listening to it. It's not a deep study by any means, but it's really enjoyable to go through Romans. And so I've noticed, as many of you probably have, I'm not trying to stand up here and sound smart. I'm just a normal person that barely passed high school and made my way through college, but you get the idea. I've noticed in the first few chapters of Romans that he's trying to bring the writer, Paul, he's trying to bring everybody onto one level playing field. It starts off by presenting us all as without excuse before God. And I could probably, maybe I couldn't, but some people could give you a lot of details. But really, it's trying to prove that we're without excuse before God. If we were set in front of God as we were, God would point us, say, you've done this, and none of us would have any excuse. You know, we could say our friends did it, but that's not an excuse. We could say they did it, and there's people worse than me. But all in all, we're all without excuse before God. For what we have done against God, we're without excuse. And then it builds to, I believe it's kind of comes to a head at verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then we see here that we're all without strength. So we're without excuse, we're without strength. So in God's eyes, we have done wrong. This verse tells us that we have no power in ourselves to right that wrong. We're without strength and without excuse. And really, Romans chapter 3, it takes a whole bunch of references from the Old Testament. I read this very often when I speak in the gospel, because I think it's so clear. There's 6 different references from the Old Testament. One says, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable." This is Romans chapter 3. I'm on verse 13 right now. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known, and there was no fear of God before their eyes." This section brings in quite a group of people, but maybe you don't think you fall under all of them, but the Bible says you're not righteous. If you've sinned even once, you're not righteous. So the first line characterizes us. Are you seeking after God? Because this says there's none that seek after God. They become unprofitable. And then the last, it closes with, "There's no fear of God before their eyes." And then verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So that's really the whole point of the beginning of Romans, is trying to prove that everybody has fallen short. God has a standard. That is zero sin. We've all fallen short of that. In Romans 5 and 19, it presents Adam and Christ. And it says about Adam, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." So we see how we became sinners. We're presented with the idea that we are sinners. We see how we inherited it from Adam. But we've all done our own sin. But the point is, we're without strength to do anything. I want to think of the last portion of that verse. I don't think I exhausted that section by any means, but I don't want to bore anybody either. But I want to get the point across that all have sinned, we're all without strength. I want to think of the last of this verse now. And that is, Christ died for the ungodly. So, ungodly and sinner, in my mind, is the same thing, right? So, we've been presented with the fact that we have sinned. We are sinners. The 2 songs we sang about talked about sinners. The verse says, all have sinned, we're all sinners. Christ died for people that are the opposite of God, ungodly, sinners. And I just wanted to begin with Christ, you know? I don't know how well you know the Bible, but Christ, he's God's son. He really is God. And we were reading in Matthew chapter 3 this morning where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And it said that God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved son." So, in case you thought that was some conspiracy theory or something, God is Christ's Father, Christ is God's Son. It was proved by that. You can also think of John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Philippians chapter 2 presents us with the idea that Christ was equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead chose to make himself of no reputation when he came to this earth. So he's God's son. He's equal with God. We know that God is righteous. We know that God hasn't sinned. We know that the same goes for Christ. He was a perfect man. He came here and if you guys have heard the the Christmas story at all. You've heard of a perfect baby that came into the world, and I don't know how far Christmas goes with Christ's life. Mostly it just thinks of him as a baby, but you, as you follow his life story, you know, at, I think it's 12 years old, he was amazing people with his knowledge. And as his life went on, he was perfect, but men did not like one thing, and that was that he said he was God's son. He did miracles, but they didn't like the fact that he said he was God's son. That's why he was killed. But he was God's son. He was perfect. He was not a sinner. So why did he die? Because this verse says he died for the ungodly, but how? Why? And I just want to think about this in the context of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death. So Christ had never sinned. He never deserved death. But us? We've all sinned. We've already heard that. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death. But Christ? He died for us. That sin that was hovering over our heads that we deserve to die for in God's sight? He died for that. And that's why Christ died. So Christ died for the ungodly. It's not just that Christ died for the ungodly, but he died in the place of the ungodly. I deserve to die, but Christ died instead. So we see that we're without strength, but all of a sudden we see somebody that has strength, and he died for us. So I don't know if I doubt I've exhausted that either, but we are without strength, but Christ, he died for us. He took our punishment. You know, we deserved punishment. God said, this is my standard. We fell short. Because of that, we had to be punished. But Christ took our punishment. I want to think about the middle of this verse now. So when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. In that middle part, in due time, at the right time. And timing, I suppose maybe a little bit lazy when it comes to study, and anybody who followed me through school knows that. Ask my mother. But I've never been a big studier, but numbers do impress me, and timing is kind of interesting, and I did not do this studying myself. But if you read Daniel chapter 9, it prophesies a Messiah's coming. There's a number of weeks there. It prophesies a Messiah's coming. It prophesies a Messiah's death. And there's probably a lot of different ways this right time, this in due time, could be translated, but or could be enjoyed. But I found it very interesting that Daniel, 600 and some years previous to Christ, prophesied he was going to come this date. He was going to die this date. And in due time, Christ died. At the right time. In God's eyes, God set a date, and at that time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's just one interesting way. The Bible is amazing. You know, so many different men that wrote it with God over all, and God lined everything up just perfect. So it was prophesied that Christ would die, the Messiah, the promised one. And he died when God said he would. But I want to think about this maybe a little bit out of context, because it's talking about Christ and it's saying at the right time, Christ. But I want to think about the right time for a second, because there's a right time for you too. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about, well, we'll turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. While we're here, I guess we'll read chapter 5, verse 21, because I said Christ was not a sinner. This verse proves it. It says, he, God, hath made him, Christ, so God made Christ to be sin for us. So Christ took the place of a sinner for us, who knew no sin. Christ never knew any sin, he never did any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ was righteous, we were sinners. Christ took the place of a sinner so that we could be take, we could take the place of righteous. But this verse proves that the Christ had no sin. Now the next chapter, chapter 6. Verse 2, we're just going to read the second half. You've probably heard it before. We're talking about the right time and the right time for you. It says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So the right time for Christ's death was when God said it would be. God says the right time for you is now. Now is the accepted time for salvation, because we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So now is the accepted time. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near." I'm not saying that I'm this great advocate for God or anything like that. But you're in a gospel meeting. You probably have a Bible sitting on your lap. When is God going to be closer than that? So, that's really all I have for a message. I want to prove that you are ungodly. You're a sinner. The Bible says it. Christ died for you. Christ died for the ungodly. He died at the right time. He died in due time. And there's a right time for you. That is now. I'd hate to see you miss it, because the Bible says that after death there's judgment. Sometimes you think of, I've thought of salvation as a gift card, you know? He's offering it out in front of you. It's been paid for, salvation. It's being held in front of you, but it's of no use to you at all. It's just, a gift card is just a piece of plastic until you spend it, until you redeem it. And this salvation is useless to you unless you accept it. You need to accept it. So behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.